Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1, let's stand together. And it shall be when thou art come into the land, and unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. The closest thing to Thanksgiving Day in the Old Testament was known as the Feast of First Fruits. Unlike our fall Thanksgiving, the Feast of First Fruits occurred in late spring after the beginning of the new harvest. After the long winter months and all the work of plowing and sowing and waiting as the harvest grew, the Feast of First Fruits was set aside to honor God with the tithes of their agricultural increase. The first fruits of the harvest were to be given to the Lord. He didn't want the last, he wanted the first. And by the way, still does want the first and not the last. This was given as a sacrifice to God, and it honored the God of the harvest. In Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And so they were to honor God with the first fruits of their harvest, of their increase, and not the last fruits, not the leftovers after Social Security and federal withholding and taxes and rent and cell phone payments and internet service and Disney Plus and Hulu, and then give God what's 10% of what's left. No, the God was to get his first tenth of all thine increase, and they were to honor God, the God who had given them this land and given them the freedom to live in that wonderful country, and to honor him with the first fruits of that increase. And God promised to bless them with overflowing plenty and presses bursting out with new wine. They were to bring these tithes of the first fruits with great rejoicing. Now, if they had been Baptists, it would have been a sad and solemn occasion, like the Day of Atonement, to bring their tithes on and say goodbye to those old friends. But the Feast of First Fruits was a time of rejoicing and celebration among the Jews. Notice in verse 11, it says, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. You know what, folks? There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the material things that God has given you. Okay? You don't have to be as rich. I'm saying you can enjoy the things that God allows you to have. But you ought to honor God first. Amen. And so they were to rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. For an agricultural people tied to the earth and the harvest, harvest time has always been a time of celebration and general good spirits. It still is in farming communities. They'll often have community celebrations. And I remember when I was growing up on my grandpa's peach orchard, the big thing in Weatherford was Parker County Peach Days. Amen. And we had we'd get the harvest and grandpa'd go down and we'd sit in his truck and sell peaches. And it was always a fun time, around the harvest time. Now, we are, of course, suburbanites. Some of you grew up on farms. Most of us are suburbanites and we do our harvesting at Walmart and Kroger and Target and go to Sprouts and reap from the produce section and glean from the canned food aisle and the discount rack. And our food is always in season because it's going to come from somewhere. Amen. But we kind of miss out on that joy of the harvest like the farmers would have enjoyed. Now, God set this feast up so that the Israelites would not forget him in the time of harvest. So often is our natural tendency to forget God during the good times and only remember him in the tough times. And God wants us to remember him in the time of harvest, not just in the time of drought. When we have plenty and we're rejoicing, he wants us to rejoice in him.
And so he had this feast set up to battle the inclination of many of the heathen people to give glory to false gods during times of plenty. You know, it's funny how we'll give thanks to our lucky stars, or, you know, give credit to fate or luck or omens. And folks, none of that stuff exists. Okay, you don't have any lucky stars. Your stars are way out there, billions of miles away, burning in the dark, and they have nothing to do with your life. Okay, and neither does the horoscope or the tarot cards or fortune cookies. They're sometimes right, but there's no fate. That the fate is that old Greek idea. These three women, you know, putting out the fates of all humanity, folks. That's nonsense. That's not biblical. We ought to stop and give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. It is God who giveth thee power to get wealth. And we should honor Him and thank Him for the harvest that we have enjoyed for another year. That should be the purpose of Thanksgiving today. You know, the word holiday, I mean, the meaning of that is built in. It's supposed to be a holy day. Okay? Holiday, holy day. And as a pastor, I'm almost tired of holidays. Because they are, so often, they are in competition with God. You know, churches will be canceling this year because it's on Wednesday. And I don't necessarily mind that so many churches had church last night. Almost all my friends did. I'm the oddball. That doesn't bother me. What bothers me is we don't have church at all because of a holiday. Canceling Easter night services. Canceling Christmas services. Canceling midweek services. Not having one at all at any time during the week. And my question is, if this is supposed to be something that has a spiritual meaning for us, why are we cutting God out of it on those days? Okay, Christmas is on Sunday every 7 years or so. And guess where I'll be? Right here. And I'll open my presents the night before, or I'll open my presents early in the morning or in the afternoon. You say, what about family? I don't think anyone's more pro-family than I am in this room or out there. And yet I always manage to include family and God at the same, when I purpose to do so. And so I'm just saying, you know, when I'm glad for holidays, they should remind us of spiritual things and point our hearts and minds toward God. And it is good when we can get together with family and such. But we've got to remember that Thanksgiving is not just turkey and food and football. Okay. And I'm going to eat my turkey and I'm going to eat a lot of food and I'm going to watch football. But we ought to also, as we're enjoying those things, remember the God who gives us the ability to enjoy the blessings that we enjoy in this country and at this time. If we're going to be thankful, it's going to come from a grateful heart. And so tonight I want to speak from Deuteronomy 26, the first 11 verses, on a Thanksgiving basket. Number one, Thanksgiving is expected from a redeemed and victorious people. It is expected from a redeemed and victorious people. Verse 1. It shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein. Now, of course, anyone can be thankful to God. An unsaved person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior can be thankful to God. But a born-again people ought especially to be thankful to God, because we know that we are saved and God has brought us in to this place of grace whereby we stand before God as His children. And so God was saying to Israel, hey, listen, I right now they were in the wilderness. They're about to go in. He said, when I brought you in, you know, they didn't keep the feast of harvest in the wilderness. Why? No harvest. The only harvest they had for 40 years was the harvest of bitter fruit from their dumb decisions. And so for 40 years, that defeated life out of Egypt, but not in the promised land. There's no harvest there. There's nothing to rejoice about there. They're eating bread and drinking water and waiting for that generation to die so that God can bring the next generation in. But he said that you that are about to go in and enjoy this promised land, when you go into it and you possess it in that victorious life, you are expected to have gratitude for what God has done in your life. He said, I'm bringing you into a new land. I've redeemed you for myself. I've brought you out under the blood of the Passover and through the Red Sea by my mighty power. I'm going to take you in and give you houses you didn't build, and there's not going to be a mortgage on them. Amen. And you're going to have cities you didn't build. You're going to have farms that you didn't plow, and they're going to be ready for you as soon as you win these victories. And it's going to be because of my power that you enjoy all these things. God expects a redeemed and victorious people to not take the credit for themselves, but to give the glory to God for the land that they enjoy. So I ask you, are you redeemed? God saved me. I got to go back Sunday to the place where I got saved. Of course, the building that used to be the auditorium is now Sunday school buildings, they built the big auditorium when I was there, but I got to go back to where I got saved. God saved me almost 30 years ago. Saved me from sin, and I think God's given me a pretty good life. Amen. I give Him the glory for it. And should I not have a heart full of gratitude for all of His blessings? When I think about where God has brought my wife and I from, and all that He's done in our lives and our family, should I take the credit for that? Should I ignore God in that? Should I not be thankful to that? And yet many, it seems like, that say that they're saved, they don't seem to show much gratitude to the Lord. And they're redeemed quitters, delivered pouters, blood-bought whiners. But they're not a grateful people. Number two, the basket represents a heart of gratitude to the Lord. Notice in verse 2, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land unto that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. So they had a place to go. They didn't know yet that it would be Jerusalem, wherever the house of God was until then. And that time of year, they were to take their offering and put it in a basket and go to that place that God had his house at. And I think we can say that the basket represents a grateful heart. So I have a couple of baskets here, because I think this represents a lot of Christian hearts. Because some, they can fit all their gratitude in there and still have room. And others, they need two hands to carry their gratitude. And it may not be because they have more stuff. It's just because they're more grateful for what they have. They appreciate the fact that they're saved. They appreciate their church, their family, their church. They appreciate what God has done in their life. And then the more they think about it, the more it just keeps going in, and packing it down. And just so grateful for this country they live in. And by the way, patriotism is gratitude. We live in a great, if I was in North Korea, I wouldn't be patriotic. But I'm in a great country. And I'm thankful for it. Amen. And thankful for my church, and thankful for the people that teach my kids in Sunday school. I'm thankful for my good health right now. And even if my health's not perfect, I'm thankful that it's not worse. And I'm thankful that I have paid my bills this week. And I'm thankful that I have food to eat tomorrow. And I'm thankful that I have somewhere to live. And I'm thankful and so you just go on and on and on. And some folks, they've got big old baskets of gratitude. And other folks, it's like, well, I can't think of much that I'm thankful for. You know, the problem is the heart. Just not a very big heart. The more grateful you are, the bigger your heart. And the more ingrateful you are, ungrateful you are, the smaller your heart. Well, I'm thankful. A couple of things in there, put them in there and just carry it in one. You see, God wants us to have hearts that are big hearts. Grateful for much that God has given us. And thankful for that. I remember reading about a little old lady sitting in her little cottage in England, and poor little old lady, widow lady, and as she sat down at her table in her little one-room cottage, and she sat down with one loaf of bread, and she broke the bread, and she said, all this in heaven too. See, her heart was full of gratitude over one loaf of bread and the fact that she was saved. And see, the problem is not always what we have, it's what we appreciate, what we're thankful for. Some folks have a lot, but they have very little gratitude for it. You have good health, you have a spouse, you have kids, you have parents, many of you that love you. You have, just start listing. But many have all those things. Some people have everything that some have more than you have and aren't grateful for it. Why should God bless that? So the heart represents a heart of gratitude. The heart is where gratitude is gathered and given. And some are thankful to God. They're appreciative to others. They appreciate their spouse. They're thankful for their parents, whom they know are not perfect, but they're thankful for them anyway. They're thankful for their kids. They're thankful for... In fact, there are some people that can find something to be thankful for in almost any situation. That's a big heart. That's a big heart. Great-hearted Christians are full of gratitude. And they're often, and because of that, they're often the most generous of people. My experience, the people that are the most grateful are the most generous, and the people that are least grateful are the least generous. I'm not just talking about money either. They're just not generous people because they're not grateful. And those who are grateful say, look what I have in life. I need to give to others. I'm going to give it back. They're the ones who are showing that greatness of heart and greatness of spirit that God desires for us to have. Some people have had good parents, but they're not grateful to them. There are people out there, listen, their parents did not abuse them, their parents did not divorce, their parents were good to them, their parents tried to give them stuff, their parents tried to pay for their school bills, their parents paid for them to go to college, their parents bought them cars, and tomorrow they will not even call them on Thanksgiving because they're not grateful for anything. Small person. And so, gratitude and generosity almost always go together. Now, the basket, I believe, can represent a heart full of gratitude to God. So how big is your basket? And what would be in it? You've got to put something in your basket, or there won't be anything there. That's why Thanksgiving is important. It makes us stop and think about some of the things we're thankful. Now, we should be thankful all the time, but we're humans. And so, a lot of times, we need to be reminded. So what would you put in your basket? That's why we mention some of these things we're thankful for. I read a story of a little girl who listened to the preacher in church, and he was talking about having a heart full of Christ and gratitude to the Lord. And she said, Daddy, I'm afraid I don't have anything in my basket for the Lord today. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm just so busy playing and going to school that I don't think I put anything in my basket this week. But she said, but I'm going to have my basket full next Sunday. He said, well, how are you going to do that? She said, every day I'm going to stop playing for a little while and think about Jesus, and I think by Sunday I'll have a full basket. So often we come to church empty, and we need to be reminded to fill up our basket. Bring something to the Lord other than just an offering. Now bring your offering too. But I mean, God doesn't just want money from us. Folks, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He does tell us to offer the sacrifice of our lips, praise and thanks to Him. And that's everything in our mouth comes from the heart. So when our heart is grateful, we're going to have words of gratitude in our lips. Number three, the basket was given with special gratitude for God's mercy. Special gratitude for God's mercy. Notice in verse 3. Now let's look at verse 4. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. See, you don't get to hire the priest to do this, all this for you, see. He said, I want you to say this. The person bringing the basket. He said, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Now who's that? That's Abraham. Abraham was a Syrian. But God turned him into the Hebrew. Amen. Now, verse number, he said, went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. When we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. And He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. Who do you give credit to? The Lord. He said, I'm bringing you what you've given me. That's a truth, folks. Everything we give to God is something He has already given to us. Amen. We're just giving back to Him what's already His. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and to thine house, thou, the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Thanksgiving is a good time to remember three things. All right, number one, where God brought you from. God brought me out of Egypt, where I was a slave. God brought me into this land where I own my own land, work my own fields, raise my own harvest. And I'm bringing some of that to you because in your mercy, you brought me out of bondage and brought me into a place where I have freedom and liberty. And so it's good for us to remember where God brought us from. It was good to go to Weatherford. Of course, we go there quite a bit. But it's different to go back to the church where it all started for us. And, of course, the buildings are all the same. It's just remodeled and stuff. But you just remember stuff. It comes back to you. Our first years there. And driving through town and driving by the old high school that's now, I think, a middle school. And seeing some of the places I used to go and where I'd hang out as a lonely teenager and nobody to hang out with. And I remember those things. And I thank God where He brought me from. Where God saved me from. What would I have been if not for Jesus Christ? Where would I have ended up? Wouldn't be here. Wouldn't be with her. Wouldn't be with these kids. If God had not saved me, where would I end up? I might be in a grave right now. I don't know. And I said this Sunday at Southside, I said to the kids there, because so many kids there growing up in churches like our kids, God either saved you from a life of sin or God saved you from a life of sin. Okay, the adults in this room that got saved as adults got saved out of a life of sin to live for God. But God saved you in that He prevented you from having that life of sin because He saved you young. Think about those Israelites that were born in the wilderness. They never knew Egypt. You know, there were kids born in the wilderness. 40 years, they didn't stop having kids. And now they've come into the promised land. And how silly it would have been to want to go back to Egypt when God gave you this heritage of this free life in Canaan. And I was preaching Sunday night. I preached about Jacob and the toxic things in his family for family day. And remember how Jacob's sons went back to Shechem? And I said, wouldn't it be sad if God brought me out of this world and then my kids went right back to it? God brought me from a bad place and my kids go back to that? And so God wants us to remember where He brought us from. And then He wants us to remember and think about where God has brought you to. Verse 9 said, He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And Israel is a beautiful land, and it was even more beautiful back then before all the wars cut all the trees down and turned into the desert landscape that we're familiar with in some of the parts of it now. But remember, back then in Abraham's time, parts of Israel were like the garden of God. And it was a beautiful land and a land that had all that they needed and a Mediterranean land and just pleasant and beautiful and God had blessed them and it flowed with milk and honey. And remember back then that milk and honey were reserved for royalty. I mean, some people had honey, but most, especially in Egypt, it was something that it was like money. It was for the royalty, and milk, because of a lack of refrigeration, was for royalty most of the time. And because of the heat there. And he said, I brought you into this land where you have what kings used to enjoy in the land you came from. Now you all enjoy these things. What are you saying? Well, I think about history, folks. You know that I love history and reading history. And I think about how so many millions of people in history lived under the heel of governments and lived just a subsistence survival life from birth to death. And here you and I get to enjoy so many things that kings never had. I'm going to get in a pickup truck and drive 60 miles an hour home. How many kings never enjoyed doing that? Get on a mule. They thought that was fancy. I'm getting on a V8 tri-ton Ford pickup truck. Now, if it was a Chevy, I wouldn't be so proud of it. But anyhow. But I mean, you got to remember where God has brought you to. And I'm not just talking about physical things. I think we can enjoy the physical things God allows us to have. And we don't have to be ashamed of having good things in life. But I mean, certainly the most important thing is the spiritual place that God has brought us to. And what God has done in your life, and what God has done in my life. And then what God has brought you through. What God has brought you through. Just remember, I brought you through the Red Sea, brought you through the wilderness. I don't know, maybe this year you've had some tough times. I think some years are harder than others. And some years have surgeries and setbacks and layoffs and unexpected bills and health concerns and all kinds of problems take place in a year's time. And here it is November, and you look back and you think, well, thank God, at least He brought me through. You look back on other times in life too. That's one thing experience gives you. You learn to roll with the punches a little bit because you've been through this, some of these things before. And you've seen God bring you through these things before. So what has God brought you through this year? And now on the other side, you look back and say, well, thank God He brought me through. He brought me through. And I'm thankful to be on the other side. So when I think of these things, where God found me, what God brought me from, what He's brought me to, and what He's brought me through, I don't want to have a little bitty basket, folks. I don't need this. That's not going to do it. I need something bigger because God's been way too good to me for me to just to throw up a quick thank you and not have a true heart full of gratitude. Now, I'm not saying you have to say a long thank you. I think what matters is in the heart. Do you have a lot of gratitude or just a little shriveled up little bit of gratitude in your heart? So on this Thanksgiving Eve, are you going to bring a full basket to the Lord? Are you thankful for where God brought you from, where God has brought you to, and what God has brought you through this year? Why not set that before the Lord and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to me. Just giving it back to you and a heart that is full of gratitude.